Good morning. Glad everybody's here this morning. And welcome to those that are watching via video on the internet. We are glad that you're part of our service. And hopefully that you all are having a great time during this Christmas season. I hope that you haven't allowed the hustling and bustling to get you stressed, because that's not what Christmas should be about. And just remember that as you're out there, if you're making those last-minute purchases, stay calm. Just stay calm. It'll all be okay. This morning, I'd like for us to look at Luke 2:14. 2:14. It says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." We want to remember that as we go into the service this morning and light our last two candles. Since we will not be here on Christmas Day, we're going to go on and light this candle. It's Advent season. And we want to be looking at the coming of Christ. And remember, we talked about love and joy and those kind of things. And this last candle is about peace. As we light that, that candle is representing peace. As the scripture text indicated, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. More and more people today are living, and they're living in conflict. Conflict with God and with each other. They're in conflict over things that are happening in their close relationships, but they're also having conflict in those relationships that they're not even close in. They may not even know anybody. And by that, I'm talking about social media. You know, there's people that are arguing with other people that they don't have a clue who they are on social media. It's amazing how we can just jump in to other people's lives or introduce ourselves to other people, and then they jump in. We get these media relationships going, and conflict arises. And if you disagree with me on that, you just made my point, okay? That someone can make a statement and there's disagreement somewhere, because people have different ideas and people sometimes are looking to get into conflict. Now, when I thought about this, I was thinking, you know, why is it that so many people are in conflict? Well, if you go to the scientists, you go to the psychiatrists, the psychologists, and all those people that do all these kinds of studies, they're going to give you several different reasons. And all of them are very legitimate. They're true, I would think. And one of those is because, you know, as we move on and this earth is still around and people are still populating, the earth becomes more populated. We have billions of people on this earth. And people are moving more and more. As we look at America, they're moving more and more to America because we are the land of the free. We are the place where everybody wants to come to. Yeah, we have problems, and people argue over, you know, this, that, and the other, whether we have a wall or don't have a wall, whether we let everybody just come in as they want, or whether we have some type of regulation so that we can have an orderly flow. Whatever it is they're arguing about, people still want to come to this country. There's a reason why. It's because we are free. We are free to worship like we want. We are free to speak like we want to certain degrees. And so we are a country that everybody wants to come to. And by doing that, we get closer and closer and closer together. And the scientists, the psychiatrists, psychologists, and all those that study tell us that when people start to get closer and closer and closer together, that you know, stress levels begin to rise. It causes friction because we don't like to be next to one another, so close together. And if you don't believe me on that, just think about going to a movie theater. What happens when you go to a movie theater? Can you sit next to somebody? It's hard. Most people don't. If there's seats available, they'll sit at least one seat away from somebody else. The place can be packed, and people will not move over to make more room for others. You have to have the usher come in and tell you, could everybody please move to the middle? I mean, I don't know. A couple times I went to our kids' recitals, their concert bands would have their recitals or their Christmas music and Easter music and stuff. And we would go, and I don't know how many times they had to have the assistant principal or whoever was there that day running things would tell everybody, please move toward the middle to make room for those that are coming in. And it was hard to see people get up. They were just having a hard time getting up and moving over one seat that would put them next to somebody else. It just, if for some reason, we've gotten to the point where that creates awkwardness for some people. Well, you start putting people in a family situation, in a home, and they're spending 24/7 with one another, or at least 16/7. You know, they may have work, and they go to work, they go to school, but they're close together. You put a bunch of those people, like millions, in New York City or L.A., and there's friction. There's conflict. In the home, there's conflict. And so the reason is they have more opportunity to share their stories, their ideas, their life in general with each other, and therefore there's more opportunity for differences of opinion, different ideas, conflict, and it arises in homes as well. Marriages and people living with roommates are prime examples of that very fact. Why do you think there's 51 to 52% of America that is in divorce? And if you've been in divorce once, you're more than likely going to be in divorce again if you didn't take care of those issues that created the divorce in the first place. And the reason is we get together, we get close together, and we start sharing our lives. And the next reason is a contributory fact in these divorces, and that is that we know that we're different. You know, everybody knows that they're different. We espouse diversity. We want everybody to celebrate diversity, but yet we still expect others to be like us and think like us and speak like us. And when they don't, we get angry. Isn't that amazing? We espouse diversity, and diversity is great only if you got the same opinion as I do. And so that happens in marriages. It happens with children in the house. It happens between parents and children. And so there's conflict. You know, we also look at life thinking it is our responsibility to change people's lifestyle, to change people's ideas, their way of thinking, because, you know, we're right. I know I'm right. That's the attitude. You know, I'm right, you're wrong, you need to change. And there's conflict again. There's that butting of heads, that grinding that takes place in the home, in work, in our recreation, on social media. Then there's the deepest reason of all, and that is that we are fallen creatures. We're fallen creatures. We're sinful. We don't do what God calls us to do. We're selfish people. Whether you believe in God or not, just think about the fact that we are selfish by nature. You cannot deny that we have this selfish desire because everybody is out there trying to get what they can for themselves in one way or another. And with all of that, it all contributes to conflict within ourselves and when we are relating with others. this morning we're celebrating the birth of Christ in the service. And as we do, I'd like for us to read. It's long, but I want us to read this story because I don't ever want this story to be forgotten. And I hope that you'll always want this story to be in your heart, in your mind, and hopefully you'll read it, whether it's on Christmas Day or whether it's March 14th or June 6th or whatever it might be. This story needs to be remembered because it marks a day when God said, I'm here. I'm here to help. I love you. In those days, it's Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, and because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they're terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel praising God and with an angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That is when God graced us with himself here on earth in the form of flesh and bones, in a person named Jesus. I want you to notice something there, and we're going to focus on this in this particular passage. And that is, notice that the angels came with a message. They came singing with praises to God for this coming birth of the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one. That's Jesus in verse 14, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests." Now, when it talks about men, it's talking about everybody. So when we look at this text, what we're seeing is that they're giving glory to God. And it's what Jesus is coming to earth for, to give glory to God and to bring true peace to those who believe. We sing this song. Everybody sings this song in school and in schools and in civic arenas and in places like that. And everybody thinks that God came and that he's giving peace to everybody. No, he's not. Jesus is peace. He came to give peace, but it's only to those who believe. To those who don't believe, they will never have peace. They'll never have true peace. And I want you to understand that, because to have true peace means that you're reconciled with God, that you and God are on the same page. I want you to remember that, that you and God are on the same page. You've quit fighting God's love. He's trying to tell you that he loves you, he cares about you, and he wants you to trust him and rely on him. And you keep saying, no, I'll do it my own way. Remember selfishness we talked about? It's I'll do it my own way. I'll do things the way I want to do them. I'll do them for me, not for you. And so Jesus is coming, offering peace, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to have peace. The peace will rest on those who trust in him. Now, I want us to understand that because it's an important part of what we're going to talk about when we talk about the word peace. Peace is the absence of conflict within us and the absence of conflict with others around us. It's not the absence of war. You can have the absence of war and still not have peace in a nation. You know, everybody says, I just pray for world peace, and they're typically thinking about no wars, no fighting among nations. But really, you know, I would like for everybody to be thinking about peace the way peace is intended to be, and that is that we have peace within and peace with others. And that only comes when we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, then we can begin to have that availability, that power to have peace with others. To have peace, there has to be forgiveness and reconciliation. A lot of people think that, well, you know, those two things are the same. Well, they're not. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same. And you need both to have true peace. To be forgiven means to pardon, to cancel out or excuse a debt. What are you excusing? What are you canceling? What are you pardoning? Well, you're pardoning somebody from the hurt they've caused or an offense that they've had against you. And God's word tells us that we are to forgive. It's a commandment. It's not something that's going to give you a warm and fuzzy feeling all the time. You know, you can sometimes not have that warm, fuzzy feeling and still forgive. He tells us that we are to forgive. He commands that we are to forgive in all kinds of verses in the Bible. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, or if you go to Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, you go and you look in Mark chapter 11, you go to Luke in chapter 6, you go to Colossians in chapter 3, or you go to Ephesians in chapter 4. All of those show us that God commands, even those chapters in Luke 6, Colossians 3, and Ephesians 4, they tell us that God's command is that we forgive. Now, why is it that God is placing so much emphasis on forgiveness? Well, it's because that's what he's been trying to do, to get us to understand and to do all this time that we've been on earth. Ever since we became a fallen people, ever since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God has been trying to get us to understand that we need to live a life of forgiveness. And he commands that we do it. Well, why does he command that we do it? Well, first of all, it's so that we emulate or we reflect or we mirror God, and also so that we don't go around with this bitterness that's in us and become toxic in all of our relationships with other people. Those are the two main reasons. He wants us to emulate himself. Now, well, how is that emulating God? Well, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He loves us so much. What did he do? He gave his one and only son. Well, why did he give his son? So that we could receive the salvation we need. And part of that salvation is forgiveness. When we do the Lord's Prayer, what is it? That we forgive those who have trespassed against us. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. He tells us that we should be, that's what we should be praying for. that we can do that. It's important. And it is so important, supremely important, that we forgive. So much so that Jesus says that if we can't forgive others, then we lose the ability to be forgiven by God. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that's pretty serious business. That we will not be forgiven by God if we can't forgive others. A lot of people say, well, no, I'm saved. What Jesus is saying, you don't know salvation if you can't forgive. Now, that's going to make a lot of people out in the country that are watching this on video that can't speak to me directly. I know they're probably ready to throw a shoe at their television or their computer or whatever. But that's God's word. That's what Jesus said. And that's God on earth. That's how important it is for you and me to forgive. Since God commands it, we need to understand that it's unconditional. And by that, I'm saying that you forgive without any condition. It's not, well, I'll forgive if he or she says, I'm sorry. I'll forgive if he or she quits doing this or that. There's no condition. God just says that we are to forgive. Flat out, that's it. Period. The one who is offended releases the one who has done the offense, releases them or pardons them, excuses them from any retribution. Are you hearing me? I know that's the hardest part to understand. We want retribution. We want to get back at them. We want them to hurt like we hurt. Don't they understand how we feel? Don't they understand what they've made me go through? That is our way of thinking. But God says, no, forget all that. Release all of that tension. Release all of that stress. There is no condition. Just forgive. And forgive means you pardon it and just hand it over to God, because he says vengeance is his, right? Getting back that retribution that you want to have towards somebody, he says, that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is just to forgive. In other words, pardon. Why? To make sure that we're emulating God, that we're forgiving. Why do we do that? Because if we trust in God and we are saved and we are calling ourselves Christians, then we need to show the world. We need to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We need to be that for God, and that means that we need to forgive. And that means we release it to God, and when we release it to God, we're saying, I trust in you, Lord, to handle this. I don't have to handle this. You're in control. You're the one that can do this. You don't have to trust that person that you're forgiving to do something or to be better or anything else. You forgive whether they've given you any indication that they're going to do better or not. Well, wait a minute. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? To forgive somebody when they're not saying that they're going to be better. They're not going to try to be better. They're trying to do things. That's right. You become a Nikeite. You know what a Nikeite is? You just do it. You remember Nike? Just do it. Well, that's what you become, a person that just does it. Whether you like it or not, whether they like it or not, you forgive them. Now you say, well, how can you do that if you don't like it? Well, part of that is you get closer to God. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But when we look at this, we need to understand that forgiveness is different than reconciliation. Forgiveness is unconditional. You just do it, because God says to. You want to emulate God. And you also don't want to have the bitterness in your heart. Releasing that to God, giving control to somebody else, means you don't have that. You know why presidents and congress people and people that are in leadership have what they call a hatchet man? It's so they don't have to deal with the stress. They give it to somebody else. I'm not the one that's cutting that person. I'm not the one that's reprimanding that person. I don't have to do it. Why? I don't want the stress. Stress of taking up my time, dealing with the person, dealing with the emotions, maybe there's conflict. It releases all that. I'm not saying having a hatchet person in business and that is good. I'm just saying, why do people do that here? Is because God says, you give that to me. I take care of the situation so that you don't have to stress over it. You don't have to be bitter over it. You don't have to have your life controlled over it. You know, it's amazing how we don't forgive, and we think that's hurting the other person. No, it's not. It's hurting you. It's hurting you more than anybody. And it's amazing. You're giving control to the other person. They're controlling you when you may be thousands of miles away from them. I want you to understand this. There are people that are controlling others from the grave because someone has got a problem with an individual and they haven't forgiven them. That person, many times, a spouse, a mother, okay, a father or a husband or wife, they'll go to their grave and you haven't forgiven them and you still don't forgive them and they're controlling you from the grave. Well, that doesn't make sense to me, you know. But that's what happens, and that's what God says he doesn't want for us. So we need to forgive. It releases that. Okay, well, that's interpersonal. In other words, that's inside me. But to be reconciled, well, that's different. That means bringing together estranged individuals back into a love or a friendship type of relationship by actions. Okay, so it means bringing together of estranged persons once again in a love or friend relationship by their actions. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that there's a restoration of the relationship, but it's caused by action. Forgiveness is commanded, but this is preferred, okay? This isn't a commandment, but it's preferred that we be reconciled. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Christians, we should take up this ministry of reconciliation. We should be a people that's always trying to restore our relationships with other people. And this one here, reconciliation, it differs than forgiveness. Because it is conditional. We'll restore this relationship based on some actions that need to take place. One of the greatest examples we can have, the greatest example that we can have is what God has done for us. When we look at it, we have salvation. How? By asking God for forgiveness. We confess our sin. All right? God forgives us unconditional. It doesn't matter. He doesn't say, well, you know, this, that, and the other. Do 10 Hail Marys. Go out and help five little ladies across the street. Bless everybody during Christmas, and then I might save you. But there's this confessing, and then there's also what? Repentance. Repentance is part of salvation that nobody really says anymore. But repentance is turning away from your old selfish ways and turning to God's ways. Repenting is a changing of direction, a change of self. And so there's this interpersonal. In other words, it's between you and God. And there's action that's taking place. You're asking God to help you. You're going to try to change your lifestyle. With His help, His aid, His power, you're going to be a changed individual. And you're calling upon God to help you with that, to do that. So there's forgiveness, but there's also action. And that is when we have reconciliation. Because see, before that, you're fighting God. You got conflict with God. You don't like what His Word says. And therefore, you are not going to trust your life to God. But now, when you get saved, you're confessing your sin, you're asking for forgiveness, you get forgiveness, and you are wanting to change direction. You want to change course and come into a walking relationship with God, a trusting relationship with God. And that's what reconciliation is. So one, forgiveness is unconditional. Reconciliation is conditional. Because if someone is hurt and you forgive and there's no reconciliation, in other words, the other person that has hurt you has not apologized or wants to make a move toward changing, what might happen again? You're going to get hurt again. And this happens many times in marriages where a battered wife will forgive the battering husband. But the battering husband has asked for forgiveness, but has never apologized for the action. Or never sticks to the idea that they want to change. And so they get battered again and again and again. So when we look at this, we have to understand that trust is involved. Yes, you have to be vulnerable for reconciliation. You're taking a risk. No doubt about it. Forgiveness, there's no risk. You forgive. It's done. You've turned it over to God. But for a relationship to be restored, it takes action on one or both of the people. And I would tell you it's both. So when we look at that, there's this trust involved. And you're taking a chance when you accept somebody's apology and they say they don't want to do something that again, they're going to do their best not to and all that stuff, there's a chance that your trust may get violated. But not with God. With humanity, that can happen. But with God, it'll never happen. You can always trust God to love you, care for you, and want the best for you. Again, that doesn't mean it's going to be your way. Because if, as you accept Christ and Christ lives in you, His Spirit is in you, He's directing you and calling you to be a certain way for your benefit so that you can have a better life. And we trust Him that His way is the right way, and it always will be. It's when we say no and go back to that selfish ways, our selfish ways will direct us in the wrong direction. Now, here's what we've got to remember. Looking at all this, there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. There can be forgiveness without reconciliation, but never reconciliation without forgiveness. Are you hearing me? You can have the two, which is optimal, and you can have forgiveness without the relationship being restored, reconciliation. But a relationship will never be restored without forgiveness. And that's what a lot of people forget. What is forgiveness without reconciliation? I have some of this in my life. I call it loving from a distance. I love the person as a human being. I want the best for them because God calls for me to want that, and I do. But that doesn't mean that I'm placing myself in that relationship knowing that they have not changed their thoughts about me or what they want to do with me or what they want to do to me. Are you hearing me? Some of them have never asked for forgiveness. They don't have to. Remember, God commands for me to forgive whether or not they know it or even ask for it. It's unconditional. It's all about me being right with God and me being right inside because of what God tells me to do. And I have that. But I don't have some relationships. I'm not in reconciliation with some people. Would I love to? Yes. Have I made attempts to? Yes. But you know what? When someone refuses to take the actions necessary to restore the relationship, that is not a relationship. Relationship is when you are together. I'm talking about a good relationship. And so that good relationship will not be there. Never will be. Because there's no actions going toward that. And so I decided not to have it. I won't be reconciled. Forgiven them, I don't have the burden of bitterness. I don't have the toxic attitudes within me to go hunt them down and do harm to them or gossip about them or whatever. It's just that way. I love them from a distance. But reconciliation can never happen without forgiveness. Now, the one is because when I say you can have the forgiveness without reconciliation, that means one or the other does not want to do what's necessary to come together and to have a good relationship again. This one here is that maybe both want to come together. They know that they should come together, and this happens many times in marriages and in friendships. They know they should come back together because they have been fighting, they have been arguing, but one or the other or both don't want to forgive the other person. And this is where most relationships are. Well, they would love to have that relationship back, but they're not willing to forgive the other person. No, that person needs to change. That person needs to do this. That person needs to, instead of understanding, both parties need to forgive. Most of the time. Sometimes it's just one. The one person has been wronged, and that's just a fact. And that person needs to forgive that person, whether they like it or not. Then you can start moving toward reconciliation if both of you decide you want to restore that relationship. And I'm telling you, it won't happen unless both people want a restored relationship. One of the best examples we can look at is Joseph. Remember Joseph? What happened to Joseph? You know, Joseph is this upstanding kid, young man, okay? His brothers don't like the fact that he's had this dream that seems to elevate Joseph. But that we see in the text in the Bible, when you go back and read this in Genesis, God gave him that dream. So that was a God-given dream, and they didn't like it. So really their argument should have been with God, not with Joseph. But what happened? They decide they're going to kill Joseph. They throw him in a pit, throw in his multicolored coat, and they think they're going to kill him. Well, what happens is he gets rescued, sold into slavery. He gets put in a position where he's starting to rise, and he gets in that position, and the leader's wife tries to seduce him, and he does not. He just lets her rip his clothes off while he's running away, doing all the right things, but he keeps getting punished. And it all started, why? Because his brothers threw him in the hole to be killed. But little did they know that God was with him. And so he becomes the right-hand man of the Pharaoh, the king, the potentate, whatever you want to call him. And their land had, all the lands were having famine except theirs because Joseph knew ahead of time. He'd gotten a vision from God. And so he prepared for that. And so they had food. And what happens is Jacob and the brothers, they need to go not knowing that Joseph is the one running everything for the leader. Okay? And what happens is they have to come to him. Now, when they do, they come with an attitude, once they find out it is him, of sorrowfulness and expecting to get killed. And what does Joseph do? Joseph forgives them. wines and dines them. And the relationship is restored. For that moment in time, they were in bliss. Things change. But they had a restored relationship in that moment. Why? Because forgiveness was there and reconciliation was there. Joseph could have killed him. He had every reason to, and he had the power to do it, if you look at man's view. But that wasn't God's view. Joseph had done nothing wrong. He didn't do anything wrong to his brothers. But was put in a hole to be killed. Was accused of things he didn't do. But God was protecting him all along. For there to be peace, it takes both forgiveness and reconciliation. And my question to you today is there peace in your heart? Do you have peace? Do you know what true peace is? Because if you've forgiven, you've done what God wants you to do. You are at peace with God. Because you've done what He's called you to do. But do you have peace with others? Through reconciliation. You've forgiven, but you may not have been reconciled. And it's okay. Because you don't have to worry about that. That's on them. But know this. Reconciliation is what God wants. That's what He'd like to see. But He knows it may not always happen because someone else may not want to be reconciled. And so you may be today in conflict intrapersonally because you want the relationship and can't make it. I would tell you today is if you're there, you need to trust Jesus. You need to go to God through His Son Christ and His Holy Spirit and just ask Him to work on that. It doesn't mean that you've got to run over to this other person right off the bat. But what it does mean is you need to be asking God for help in having that reconciled relationship. Maybe the reconciliation will come when you start praying for their salvation. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe it'll come when God works on their heart and shows them that they've wronged you. But it may come also when you realize that maybe you were part of the problem as well. Are you hearing me? Sometimes reconciliation does not take place because we have forgiven, but we have forgotten that we had a part in the problem in the first place. Maybe we're the ones that provoked the remark or the action. And all we're focused on is what they did to us instead of remembering that maybe we provoked that situation. So this Christmas season, I would pray that you take time and look at yourself, that interpersonal aspect. Look at your relationship with God and others. That's your interpersonal relationships. And ask God for help to find the peace that He has readily available for you through Christ. Because He says His peace rests on us. But we have to activate it. The activation comes through forgiveness and reconciliation. Where are you at today? Are you at peace? Are you in conflict? Only you can answer that. I would ask you to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would recommend that right now that you take a moment and think about that. It doesn't take you to move mountains. It doesn't take for you to be an elite individual in society. It doesn't take for you to have a lot of money to get saved. What it takes is you just surrendering all of your life, all of your problems, all your successes, everything you have, and surrender that to God through His Son Jesus. Just saying, I know I'm a sinner, God. That's that confession we were talking about. It's talking about not only confessing, but saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'd like to be forgiven, and I know I can do that through Jesus, and I know that I need your help to change. I want to change my life. I want my life to be different. Please help me. And I trust you in all of this. That's all it has to be, a prayer to that degree. Meaning it in our heart. It's not the prayer, it's your heart. If you really mean it, God knows it, and you'll be saved. And in that moment, you are filled with peace. Now, it's up to you to keep it. In other words, what I'm saying is you'll always have it there because Christ lives in you, your spirit. But you can disrupt that peace. You can cause there to be conflict. You can have others that you let create conflict, and you hold on to that conflict, and you're not going to have peace. But God's desire for you is peace. If you'd like to know that today, you come during our invitational hymn. Whether it's come down here and talk to me now, or whether you're at home and you just take that moment to bow your head and pray, get on your knees and pray, but pray. You think about that as we sing our invitational hymn.